Our Father, as we come to you this morning, God, help us to understand you are our everything. And in all things, we should adore you. God, there's so many times in our life that we need to learn that. There's so many more times in our life that we need to just grow in that. Lord, there's so much that we just leave on the table with you. And God, I pray that beginning today, Lord, that we would just open up more of our life for you. That, Lord, if we call you by name, that if we call you as our Savior, if you can keep our soul for eternity, you can keep our feet from falling. And God, I pray that we would trust you. Lord, that we would trust you as the Almighty. That we would be filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. And Lord, let that begin right now. As we open your word, I pray, Lord, that we'd be obedient to it. That we would see you fresh and see you new today. And that you would work in us so that others might see you through us. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect for grades kindergarten through fifth grade. If you just want to meet them right here at the door and follow with the leaders on the way back. For the rest of us this morning, let's take our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 for part of our text this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Again, as we continue in this series of My Church, and thinking about it according to Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And understanding who this is, you know, when we say my church, we need to understand that it's Jesus' church. This is his people. And we are to be his followers. And in looking at this, we want to look at today the idea of fellowship. The idea of fellowship. Now, I know for many of you, as soon as you hear the word fellowship, you're starting to get hungry. All right? You're thinking of food. And you know, and that's great. You know, we should, you know, as Baptists, we get real good a lot of times at equating fellowship with food. But in Scripture, there's so much more in the meaning of fellowship. And I feel like we leave a lot of it on the table a lot of times. And we leave a lot of it left unsaid a lot of times when it speaks of fellowship. Because when we see fellowship in Scripture, it gives us much more of a participatory function. It's much more than just a quick gathering and a quick hello. It is something that is deep and it's connected and it's active. And so when we think of fellowship this morning, what we're going to see is the idea of membership and being a part of a local body of believers, being part of that local ecclesia, that church. What does it mean to be a member of a church? And the idea of fellowship that comes along with it. Now again, as we're going through this series, we're kind of combining some teaching elements and I got a lot of notes up here this morning using this bigger table again to help me with all this, but you know, we got some teaching elements and some preaching takeaways and some application that we're going to bring out from that. But this morning as we talk about fellowship and we talk about membership, we want to start first with is who are the members? Who are the members? Who, and according to Scripture, how do we see that membership works for the church and that ecclesia? And a lot of what we see about the membership plays into the very nature of what the church is and what the church is meant to be. The very nature of what the teaching about the church is all throughout the New Testament. And understanding the idea of the ecclesia. As we look through Scripture, we see two aspects about being a member of the church. To be a member of the church, we see first that you have to be a believer. You have to be a believer. In other words, that this has to be something that is real in your life, that there has to be a moment in your life where you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That time in your life where you admitted, I'm a sinner, I need help, I need someone to take away the sin in my life. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, you put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. That you are a believer in Him and what He's done for us. We see this in Scripture in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. There on the day of Pentecost, some believe it's kind of the birth of the church, and what you see there and the growth of the church. All I know is that on that day of the day of Pentecost, the church really took off and began to grow. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, as we see here on the screen, hopefully, is it there? There we go. Alright, it says, so those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's a revival going on, alright? Can you imagine that? Here on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches Christ, he preaches Him crucified, he preaches Him risen from the dead, and it pricks their hearts, and then we see this happen. Those who received His word, they took the word of God, and then we know from John 1 that as many as believe on Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. That they accept the word of God, they accept who Jesus is, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Their baptism we see as being a follow-up to belief. We are to be baptized after salvation, because baptism before salvation doesn't picture anything. It hasn't happened. Your life isn't changed yet. But when we believe and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that then brings about the idea of baptism. They believed in the Word, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That is the definition of a revival. I don't know about you, but if we want to see this recreated today, I'd love to be a part of it. 3,000 souls. Can you imagine the baptism service that must have been? 3,000 people being baptized. So we see that they were added then to the church. Now there, it's important there, the idea of them being added. There has to be something for them to be added to. You aren't added to something that doesn't have a clear definition. You aren't added to something that is just open. But there is an organization here that they are added to, and they are added to the church. We see that they were believers. Not only are they believers, but they're baptized. Now, baptism gives us the picture of what's going on in the inside. Baptism pictures for us our salvation. It pictures for us what has happened in our life. I like the way that Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 2. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Here are this group of people that have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His church is to be made up of those that know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, notice both their Lord and ours, the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is something that happens in us. Salvation is not just fire insurance. Because when we treat Jesus that way, we miss the life-transforming power that's found in the gospel. If we just want to believe Him, say, you know what, I've got my get out of hell free card, and I put that in my back pocket, we miss the transformation of a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He wants to be the Lord and Savior that changes our life, and that becomes evident when we follow the Lord in believer's baptism. When we are immersed in the water, the word baptize, it means to immerse. What's interesting is when the King James translators were translating the word for baptism, baptizo, in the Greek, they transliterated it. They didn't give the meaning. They didn't translate it into the meaning because that meant immerse. And they would have to have changed their practice of sprinkling. So they transliterated it to baptizo, so they could continue doing what they're doing. But the word baptize, it means to immerse. It means to plunge under. And so to be scripturally baptized, we are picturing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why you are plunged under the water and you brought back up of the water. Because you're saying, hey, the old me is gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because He rose up from the dead, so will I raise up and walk in the newness of life. And so that is an alignment that we see with Jesus Christ. To say, I'm going to follow Him in believer's baptism. Baptism, because He has changed my life, I'm going to be baptized and follow Him in that. And when we baptize here, we give everybody that's being baptized a shirt, and it says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm going to follow Jesus. And there's an alignment that's happening. Baptism is seen as that first step of obedience in following the Lord and Savior. And to be a part of the church means that I am going to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When someone is baptized before us here in our church, at that baptism, we as the congregation witness the life change, we witness the baptism and the testimony that is there, and they become a member of the church. Which is different than, say, someone that is transferring a membership. When someone's transferring a membership in, they've been saved and baptized elsewhere, we take the time to allow that to be a congregation vote, an official congregation vote. But when we see baptism, it is an initial rite of what we see, an alignment into the church. It's accepted and declined by the church. As we see this opportunity as being members of the body of Christ, we get to see that we together are proclaiming that Jesus Christ has changed my life and I'm willing to walk in obedience with Him. And that becomes the ecclesia, the called out ones of the church. And then the fellowship that happens become of that. We see that being built throughout the fellowship in the membership of the church. I've been reading a book. It was kind of spurred on by a movie, and so I get interested. I love history and war history and different things, and I've been reading this book called Horse Soldiers, about the first special forces group that went in after the 9/11 bombings. They were the first groups on the ground in Afghanistan. The special forces from the army. There was a group of 12 men, and in their group, they went in into an area covertly. They joined up with some of the Afghanistan people fighting against the Taliban, and so much so that these people were they didn't have much armament, much of anything, and what they had were horses. And so these special forces went in riding on horses. But as I was reading this, it was really interesting. The chief warrant officer, Cal Spencer, was talking about the training of the group. And he was talking about how the special forces team trains. And when the team goes in, it was about a team of 12. And they're divided into an alpha cell and a bravo cell. And he says, the way that we train is that everybody has multiple jobs. Everybody knows all these different jobs. Everybody knows all these different areas. An alpha cell was going to kind of lead the charge, and bravo cell was going to be what they called the log train. They were to help with logistics and supplies and doing these different types of things. And the chief warrant officer, Cal Spencer, he said, there are no small jobs in the business of war, only dead egomaniacs. And the same thing happens with the fellowship in the body of believers in the church. There are no small jobs when we're coming together as a fellowship, as a body of believers. But if there's egomaniacs and if it becomes all about me and only about me, that's when you begin to see separation happen. That's when you begin to see division. That's when you begin to see the little talkings back and forth. as when it begins to separate like that. When we're meant to have that fellowship. It's kind of interesting. If you look through the years at the stats of what's gone on each year, churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, they fill out what's called an ACP, an annual church profile. And this is the latest one that we have the stats for from 2016. Across the United States, the total membership was reported for all of Southern Baptist churches, 15,216,978. That's how many total members are to be reported for the Southern Baptist Convention. So in all the Southern Baptist churches across the United States. On a given Sunday, how many of those members do you think fellowship together? 5,200,716. You know the percentage? If you can do it real quick in your head, right? 34%. 34% of the total membership comes in weekly attendance. And what's sad is in 2016, that was 2% lower than 2015. When we understand the idea of fellowship and being a part of something, there should be that kind of connection. There should be that kind of brotherhood. There should be that kind of bond in this fellowship that leads us together. I want you to see that this morning with me in 1 John chapter 1. Read here in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Did you notice there in that verse 3? "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." These things we've seen, these things we've heard, really this opening here to 1 John, it's really just one awkward, long sentence here. And as he's wording it and as he's writing it, when you break it down, he's emphasizing the content over the delivery. "That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." A lot of times we can get focused on the proclamation, we get focused on the delivery, but what John wants to emphasize here is the content. What is that content? It's that which we have seen, that which we have heard, and that is Jesus Christ. He says it was something original, that which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's original. It's something that's real. He says we've seen it with our eyes. We've looked upon, we have touched with our hands concerning this word of life. The life that was manifest, verse 2 is really talking about and expanding that as well. This is something real. We have seen this, we have touched it. John was moved by the resurrected Lord and he is writing all this. And it says, because of that, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, we're proclaiming it so that you can have fellowship with us too. And there we see that idea of fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It means to have things in common. And it's more than just a simple making things common. It's a very active and participatory action of making things common. And so in this passage, we see him pointing to Jesus Christ, that because of Jesus Christ, because of that which we have seen, that which has been from the beginning, that which we have been able to touch, and that which has been real in our life, we're proclaiming that to you so that you can have fellowship with us too. And as we see all of this, it shows us That fellowship develops through Christ and it deepens in Christ. It develops through Christ and it deepens in Christ. If we want our fellowship and membership to be deep and we want it to grow, we want it to be centered on Jesus Christ. If our membership is based on us, if it's based on what we want and what we desire, if it's based on our preferences, if it's based on what makes us feel comfortable, we are not going to go deep. And we're definitely not going to reach out for others. But John says, all that we have seen and heard, all that because of Jesus Christ, this is what has developed us to, we might proclaim it to you, that you could have this kind of fellowship. So that it can be through Christ and it can deepen through Christ. It's something that's original. It's something that is real. It's something that is worthy of talking about. So as we see this fellowship and this membership of being a body of believers and understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us and being baptized followers of Jesus Christ, what does that then mean for us? Let me give you three takeaways this morning. First, be active. Be active. Fellowship requires active participation. We need to be active as a body of believers. The idea of fellowship is not just a passive, I'm going to sit back and let it come to me. The idea of fellowship is I'm going to get in and get connected. I'm going to get in and get to know people. I'm going to get in and be a part of something. I'm going to get in and get connected in the actions and the ministries and the different aspects. I'm going to get connected in reaching out. I'm going to get connected in serving. I'm going to get connected in praying for one another. I'm going to get connected in studying together. I'm going to be active in getting connected. Those that do not get active in being connected, it is very easy for them to slip out. And sadly, a lot of times the church doesn't notice because there's no connection. And that's where we got to change. That's where we got to get better. That's where we got to grow. Is to see an active participation, to see people get active in the fellowship, get active in the participation of what is happening here. Because in 1 John, we see there, notice what happens, so that you two may have fellowship with us, that there is a connection with one another. And notice, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just a connection to one another, it's a connection to God through Jesus Christ. That there needs to be an action, an activity that happens in that connection. You see, God has done His part. He has sent Jesus for us. He has been active in loving us. And He's active every day for us. And it is our job to be active in connecting with Him. It's all based through Jesus Christ. It's all based on Him and who He is. I love this quote from a German theologian back in the 50s. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a life... In his book, Life Together, he says, Christian community means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. There is no Christian community that is more than this and none that is less than this. What does that mean? It means first that a Christian needs others for the sake of Jesus Christ. It means second that Christians come to others only through Jesus Christ. And it means third that from eternity we have been chosen in Jesus Christ and accepted in time and united for eternity. We need to be active, and that means taking into account the one another passages that we see in the New Testament. Over 37 times we see in the New Testament this idea of one another. Looking out for one another, seeing one another, helping one another. Notice Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. It gives us a picture, an example of this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know what this verse says? We all need a little help sometimes. We all need a pick-me-up. We all need an encouragement. And being a part of the fellowship means that I'm going to come together for one another. And I'm going to be active in this. It's too easy to make it all about one day and to center it all around a Sunday when this fellowship is meant to be something so much more, so much deeper. It gives us an opportunity to be active and share that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and let it be manifested in the relationships that we have with one another. I put this picture up here this morning. It's in my office. That's my glasses case. I was afraid I wouldn't be able to see this morning, so hopefully I can deal without them. But this is in my office. I keep this in my office as a reminder and something that I read when I was in my first pastorate in Junction. It comes from the book Essential Church by Tom Rainer. It says, essential churches create essential community where the essential truth of Jesus is experienced. And this serves as a reminder to me that all that we do is built upon that relationship with Jesus Christ, and we should be active in making it essential. When we make it dull, when we aren't active and we aren't participating, we are saying that Jesus is boring. And sometimes we gotta wake up. Sometimes we gotta get fresh and new with Jesus Christ ourselves, and we gotta build into that relationship with Him to where we realize it is more than just any simple thing that we can make it, but there is life, there is action, there is activity. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. That means we can smile, we can laugh, maybe we can even clap a little during the songs, can't we? We can have a good time. We can understand this because there is joy through Jesus Christ. And when we are active and when we are participating in that, we have the opportunity to see that built up. It's when we separate from that, that's when things start to get gray and dull. Because we forget Jesus. We forget what He can do. Be active. The second takeaway, show Jesus. Show Jesus. Verse 3. There in 1 John, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. There has to be something that changes us so that we might show that to others. That which we have seen and heard. What was that which we have seen and heard? All of verse 3 is a result of what he says in verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked on, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was manifested. We've seen it. We testified to it. We testify to that eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest with us because of Jesus Christ, because of who He is. Now that which He is, we are showing Him to you. That through fellowship and through coming together and through being a part of a local body of believers, we have the opportunity together to show Jesus Christ. We get to show people that Jesus is real because of how we work together. You see, when we make it all about our individual relationship with Jesus Christ and we don't intertwine and work with others, we individualize it and we individualize our spirituality, we are missing out on what the New Testament presents for the Christian. It's not meant for isolation. It's not meant to be all about me and in myself and in my walk and all this. All of that was to be brought together so that we could show Jesus. That we could show Jesus as loving the ones that were unlovely. How can you show how Jesus loved if you're not around other people to love them? How can you show how Jesus loved the unlovely and loved the sinners when we're not around other people to do that? And when through the body of believers and through the connection, the fellowship, and being a part of a church, we have the opportunity to show Jesus. Because fellowship demonstrates the mind of Christ. Because in this body of believers, we get a mix of people. from different walks of life. I know that there's people in here that were born and raised in Oklahoma. And you know what? We can fellowship together. We can have all these different mix of people. We can have people coming from different walks of life. We can have people coming from different nationalities. We can have people coming from different races and different sexes. All these things come together when it speaks to who Jesus is. It shows the bigger picture of who He is. And when we come together in this fellowship and we come together in this way, we show the mind of Christ. We show who Jesus is. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul teaches us this. He shows us this in verses 1 through 5. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, guess what? That word participation, that's koinonia. The word we use for fellowship. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance of one mind. If we are participating, if we are fellowshipping together and comforting one another, notice what we'll do in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'd love to keep going, because from there he talks about Jesus emptying himself, making himself of no reputation so that God might exalt and lift him up. And that's the mind that we get to have. Robert Saucy says in The Church and God's Program, it is, in fact, God's purpose through the miracle of redemption to weld together a divided and estranged humanity in a living unity where differences of sex, race, nationality, and position are all transcended in Christ. The church is the company of the redeemed, is to be the pattern and the pledge of the ultimate unity effected through the abolishing of all enmity at the cross. How we respond to one another and how we show Jesus with one another and with those outside, we have an opportunity to show what the love of God through Jesus Christ can do in my heart and how it can transform me and how it can bring unity. The problem is the church has gotten too busy doing the things that it wants to do and making it about preferences that we quit being the light of the love of Jesus Christ that this world needs. And I guarantee you, this world, this nation, would be in a different place if we got more busy about showing Jesus Christ than we did about what makes us comfortable in church life, about what we want to hear. The fellowship gives us an opportunity to show Jesus, to be that group of people welded together. And then, thirdly, cause a spark. Cause a spark. This is where the active participation begins to lead. That through fellowship, we can ignite an awakening. Through fellowship, we can encourage. We can challenge, and we can build up one another. And we can cause a spark that leads people to Jesus Christ. But we can't do that if we don't fellowship. If we don't come together. If we're constantly putting excuses in front of being the church. I'm gonna admit to you something of my weakness. That I have a hard time constantly hearing excuses why people can't be at church and never hearing excuses why people make to be at church. To me, it breaks my heart. And it tells me we got a lot more work to do. Because it means we got to share Jesus more. It means we got to make it more about Jesus so that we can cause a spark where people make excuses to be at church and not excuses not to be at church. Excuses to be a part of the fellowship, to cause a spark, to want to encourage one another. You see, throughout the New Testament, we see this idea of stir up. Stir up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it tells us to consider one another, how to stir up one another unto love and to good works. That word stir up, it means agitate. We are meant to agitate each other. And some of you are very good at it. I'm not going to look at your way, Jesse. And one thing he does, he makes you smile. He stirs you up. We are to stir up one another. We are to love unto good works. We are to build one another up. You know what? You should be able to come on Sundays and be gathered in a Life Point class with other people that are going to challenge you. Other people that are going to stir you up. So you know what? You've had a bad week. You know what? I'm here for you. Let's go get this next week together. Let's go do this together. I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to pray with you that God would stir you up. Hey, you've had a tough week. Let's go do this. And we rely too much on trying to reach out to people on social media to do what the church should be doing. And stirring up one another. And challenging one another. And considering one another. That we should come together to be refreshed and to challenge one another to love. That's why he goes in verse 25 and says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need this relationship. We need this fellowship to encourage one another. Because in case you haven't realized, the devil is real. Spiritual warfare is real. That there is an attack against us, and we should be able to stir one another up in love. That you should be able to look across the aisle and say, there's somebody that's got my back. There's somebody that's going to help me out. I'm going to stir up to love. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. He wanted to encourage Timothy and build him up to say, you know what, I want you to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. I want to be here to help you do that. Some of you are really good about fanning the flame and the gift of patience in others. But we need an opportunity to fan each other's gift. To help each other, to build each other up. You know what? The church is able to recognize, and the church as a body of believers are able to see God's calling upon people throughout history. That's what the aspect of ordination is. In Scripture, when you see ordination, it's the church saying, hey, I see the call of God on this person's life. And I want to separate them unto that ministry and see God work in it. And in this fellowship, we should be able to fan to flame the gifts of God. 2 Peter 3:1, Peter, he tells us, now this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. That we should be able to stir up in one another ways of reminding them about the promises of God. Because if we're honest, there are times we forget what God's promised for us. We get overwhelmed by the storms. We get overwhelmed by the circumstances, the different things going on, and we miss those promises. And sometimes we need somebody to step in that is looking at it clearly and indifferently and says, you know what? Hey, listen, remember the promise of God here? We need to stir one another up in these manners. But not only that, we can cause a spark by being here for each other to correct sin. A lot of times this one we have a hard time with, because in our mindset, in our understanding, if we're going to cast a stone, we got to understand that we got to be clean first too, right? So in our churches today, we have seen this one take a back seat. And we've seen people get away from correction. And we've kind of just allowed anything to go. Whereas when we see it in Scripture and we see the aspect of how this is properly applied in the church, in the fellowship, in the body of believers, we see the idea of church discipline. And it is used to bring restoration. It's used to bring people back to a walk with the Lord, to see people back into the fold. I want you to notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of the kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Oh, I wonder what the Apostle Paul would find in our churches today. Sexual immorality among you. And here in this case, we see a man is with his stepmother. He's saying the pagans don't even act like that. Correct that. Get it right. Walk with the Lord. And you know what? You got to let him be removed from among you. He goes on further right after that in talking about the leaven that leavens the whole lump that we looked at last week. But then this idea of correction of sin is a way to cause a spark that sometimes God wants to see people restored unto Him. And to see that restoration happen, sometimes there's got to be a little discipline that comes in to say, no, this can't happen. Last week, I was cooking dinner. I know, don't be shocked. I was cooking the extremely hard to put together rice-a-roni. And as I was cooking it, Finley comes up. And Finley wanted to see what I was doing. And Finley is all over the place. And he comes up and he wiggles his way right in front of me and the stove. And so he is right at eye level with the stovetop. And he wants to say, I help. And he wanted to help. Now, is that a good thing? He wanted to help, right? He wanted to help me. He wanted to do these things. I help. And he went to put his hands up. And I said, no! Because his hands were inches from the burner. And he's right there and all. And he, you know, he's just trying to grab at what he can grab. And I had said, no. I had to push him to the side. And I say, no, Finley, you can't do this. This is hot. This will hurt you. This will burn you. Hot. Hot? See, this is hot. And he started to cry. He wanted to help. But I couldn't let him at that time because there was a correction that we wanted to have. If I let him continue down that path, what happens? He burns his hands, which we experienced with Hayden, and we're not going down that road again. You know what? Sometimes that has to happen in our life too. It's not based on intention. It's based on whether or not we're going to walk holy and walk with the Lord. And sometimes that there has to be a correction. And in the fellowship, we have a responsibility to love one another so much so to do that correction. Does it say that I don't love Finley, that I told him no, not to put his hand on the burner and deny him that joy? Or does it show love that I said, no, don't go there. Don't do that. That correction allows an opportunity for love. Because notice what Paul writes in the 2 Corinthians letter. 2 Corinthians 2, 5-3. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. He's speaking about the one he talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Because here we see Paul talking about the fact, hey, here's someone that might have been put out, that we see this happening, and now you need to forgive, you need to reaffirm your love, that through the aspect of correcting sin, love was seen, that the fellowship might come together to see someone restored unto walking with the Lord. Cause a spark. Stir up. Correct. But to do that, we have to be a fellowship, a body of believers, and baptized, walking with the Lord, so that we can be what God meant for the nature of the church to be. The problem is we see the church as an institution and not an organism. And understand this. We see the church as an institution and not an organism. Too many times we see the church as something we go to instead of seeing it as being the body of believers that we're connected with. That we go to it, that we participate in it, that we gather together to be a living organism. Peter says we are lively stones that build up this building. That means it doesn't disconnect on Monday, but that it continues on together. That's how we become the fellowship. Being a part of the body of believers should be something that is active, that shows Jesus, and it causes a spark. And when we do that, that's where we can see where John says, and we're writing these things that your joy may be complete. Let's let our joy be complete in Him. This morning, right where you're at, if you just bow your heads. Just close your eyes. And I know this was a little bit longer and more in depth, but I want you to see the meaning and the depth of what it means to be a part of a church. And right there where you're at, I want to ask you just some questions for evaluation. When we come to the end of our sermons, the end of our message in the Word of God, we allow for a time of response. And this morning, I want to give you some questions to kind of to think on there in your heart and in your life and thinking about the fellowship. Evaluate it there with no one looking around and just you and in your heart and your life and in accordance to what we've seen in the Word of God this morning. I want to ask you, do you have a fresh relationship with Jesus? Do you have a fresh relationship with Jesus? Are you concerned about others' spiritual well-being, or are you concerned about others' spiritual destination as much as your own? Do you listen to others? Do you listen to others to hear, or do you listen to respond? How many do you know by their name in our fellowship? How many do you know by more than their name? How often do you pray for others without being prompted? That it's natural and ingrained into your daily walk to pray for others without being prompted from Facebook or something else. Do you effort to give to others more than get? Do you care about the effect of sin on you and on others? You care about its consequences. How quickly do you want to separate from being around others versus running to others? this morning with these questions, I want you just to peer into your heart to ask yourself, how am I doing in this fellowship? I'm going to pray. When I get done praying, we're going to stand and sing. The altar is going to be open. And however God might be leading into you, and maybe you need to come and talk to Him this morning, the altar is open. Whatever God might be leading you to do, how are we going to be the fellowship that develops through Christ and deepens in Christ today? Our Father, I pray now that You would work. Help us, Lord, to be in this moment, to not miss what Your Spirit's doing in our heart and life right now. And help us to be focused on having a fresh relationship with You. If there's someone here, Lord, that needs to make a decision, Lord, give them courage right now to do that. Help us to respond to You, to show that You're worthy, so that we might show it to others. For it's in Your name we ask these things. In the name of Jesus.